was multiplied to me. There my burden solved found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that roots salvation's plan.
Oh, the grace that brought
down to man. Oh, the mighty goals that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Burning soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
There my
burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us just another wonderful and beautiful day that we can come to your house, hear the preaching of your word, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters here. And we thank you for Calvary, Lord, for your sacrifice there, that we shouldn't have to face death, Lord, or go to hell, Lord, that you've saved us all from our sins, and that you would take us to heaven and give us eternal life, Lord. And we just thank you for this day. I ask that you please bless the service, please make it edifying, and please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 147. Song number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Song number 147, all together on that first verse.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessed day, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? On the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Arms.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 148, Jesus, Only Jesus, song number 148, if you want to get that ready. In your songbooks, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of Matthew on Thursday evening, so I want to encourage you to be there for that. We are a family-integrated church, and so infants and children stay in the main service with their parents. We don't have Sunday school classes or nurseries, but for your convenience, there is a mother-baby room located in the back of the building. Should your child need some diversion, changing tables, speakers, screens are available there. And, of course, that's just temporary, and then you can bring them back into the service at your discretion. And then you see the soul winning times and teams. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, how to get people saved, how to witness to your family and friends, see me after the service to be placed on a team. You'll get trained there under a leader. And we don't put you necessarily on the front lines right off the bat, okay? So it's not like we go out soul winning and it's like, all right, go for it. Let's see what you got, you know? You obviously get to observe for quite some time, for a couple weeks or even months until you are ready to preach the gospel yourself. And so if you're interested in that, please see me after the service. You see the list of expecting mothers and the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events, we have the Barstow Soul Winning resuming on Monday, May 1st. We meet here at the building at approximately 11:30. You can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details about that. We head out to Barstow. We have dinner out there as well. So hope to see you come to that. We have a men's prayer night coming up on Friday, May 5th. And then the end of school picnic is on Tuesday, May 30th. We'll give you more details as we approach that date. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Please make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service unless you are a dad taking out your children during the service to distract them a little bit. You're able to utilize the fellowship hall for that. Quiet time this afternoon is from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. And then lastly, please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 148, Jesus, Only Jesus, song number 148.
Song number 148, Jesus, Only Jesus. All together on that first verse.
I walk the path of pleasure, I toil for earthly treasure, but peace beyond all measure, I found in only Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of
are all forgiven, the chains of sin.
singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Titus chapter number 1.
Titus chapter number 1 this morning. Titus chapter number 1, the Bible reads, Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this opportunity to gather here for the preaching of your word. Just ask that you would bless Pastor Mahia with your Holy Spirit now. And please just use the preaching to edify us and equip us to be better Christians. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Titus chapter number 1. This morning, look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Verse number 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And the title of my sermon this morning is Why We Call It Hard Preaching. Why we call it hard preaching. Hard preaching is essentially the way we would describe this style or this flavor of preaching. And when we talk about hard preaching, this obviously isn't at the exclusion of biblical preaching. It's not at the exclusion of sound preaching. In fact, hard preaching essentially is saturated with the Bible. If they call it hard preaching, but you don't have the Bible included, you're not preaching doctrine, you're not using the Word of God, you're not essentially bringing forth what the Bible actually says about these matters, you can't really call it hard preaching because the Bible is essentially the backbone of hard preaching. You need the Bible in order to back those things up. And we see here in Titus chapter 1 that the Bible tells us that God has manifested his word through preaching. What does that mean? Well, essentially what this is talking about is that our preaching should essentially be a reflection of the word of God. When we preach the word of God, when we preach the Bible, it obviously should include what the Bible is saying. It should be a reflection of it. And obviously there's people out there that will essentially say, well, you're not preaching the Bible, you're just preaching your opinion. Even though we quote verses, even though we're saying what the Bible actually says about it, they'll completely ignore that, completely negate it, and just kind of focus on how the preacher is saying it, right? And in fact, this is a common phrase that you'll hear about my type of preaching, the preaching that our church does, or churches that are like-minded. They'll say, well, you know, I like what he said, I just don't like how he said it. It's not what he's saying, it's how he says it. How many of you have ever heard something like that? Okay. Now, this is the most dumbest comment ever, and I'm going to explain to you why. Because nowhere in the Bible will you ever find God saying, hey, obey my commandments unless whoever says it kind of mean. At that point, you're free to just disobey that, whatever they're preaching, right? Nowhere in the Bible does God ever say, hey, you know, obey my commandments, make sure you follow through, keep my commandments, unless whoever's preaching it has a bad spirit, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say any of that. And in fact, the Bible never describes anything of that nature. It just tells us to obey the commandments of the Lord, to obey the preaching of God's word. And so preaching, hard preaching, is a manifestation. It's a reflection of the Bible. It's a reflection of the word of God. And he's manifested that through preaching. And so the preaching of God's word obviously should be indicative of that. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let me start off by explaining why we need hard preaching. We're going to get into the different elements that make up hard preaching. But I want to talk about, for by way of introduction, why we need it. Now, you're going to 2 Timothy. I'm going to continue to read in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, a very famous passage of scripture that we often use to talk about the subject of preaching. It says in verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he's writing to Timothy and he says, hey, make sure you're preaching God's word and you're doing it when it's popular, but you also do it when it's not. You do it when the preaching is in season, you do it when it's out of season. You do it when everyone's for you, but you also do it when everyone's against you. That's what it means to be in season and out of season. And then he gives the elements to this preaching. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice it doesn't say motivate, motivate, motivate. Right. Say nice things, say nice things, say nice things. No, in fact, he says reprove and rebuke. Yeah. What does that mean? To strongly correct someone in their error, to strongly rebuke them, to correct them, to let them know that they are in error. And he says it twice. He says, reprove and rebuke. But then, of course, he balances it out with saying, exhort, meaning build up with all long-suffering and doctrine. What does long-suffering mean? Well, long-suffering essentially means, it's another way of saying patience, okay? Because when you're preaching to a congregation, there's obviously people at different levels of spiritual maturity. And so you're preaching, and you want everyone to get what you're saying. You want everyone to obey the commandments of the Lord, but you know what? Some people are just not going to get it right away. Right. So therefore, you preach it, you rebuke, you correct them, you reprove them. However, you also have to be long-suffering and recognize that everyone grows at different rates. Amen. Okay, so you do it with long-suffering, but you also do it with doctrine. So you not only correct people, you not only rebuke them and reprove them, you show them from the Bible why it's true what you're saying, right? It's not an opinion. Now, why is that? Why does God tell us, hey, make sure you're preaching the word? Why doesn't he say, make sure you give a TED talk? Why doesn't he say, make sure you give a motivational speech? Why doesn't he say, make sure you're nice about how you're conveying my word, because if not, you're going to misrepresent me or something like that? Why does he say these things? Well, look at verse number 3. For the time will come, and by the way, I believe we are in that time, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, what does that mean? It's referring to the fact that there's going to come a time, which I believe we're in that time now, where people don't want to listen to the Bible. They want to listen to sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to the doctrine, period. They'd rather hear quotes from Gandhi, quotes from unsaved individuals. They'd rather hear other people's philosophical ideologies rather than the Word of God. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. And notice that this is referring to believers or people who claim to be believers. So there's going to come a time when they can't endure sound doctrine. So what will they do instead? It says there, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So in other words, if the preaching is absent of doctrine, if it's absent of reproving and rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, eventually your church will go apostate. It'll start following fables and lies and false ideologies, and they won't be able to discern the right type of preaching from the wrong type of preaching. Okay, go to Jeremiah chapter 23, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 23. So this is why it's important that we preach hard and we rebuke and we reprove. We call out the sin, not only the sin, but your sin. We call out where you fall short in. We call out where the church falls short in, First Works Baptist Church, because we want to stay on the straight and narrow. Amen. Amen. We want to correct error. And you know what? I don't care what your favorite preacher says out there from some non-denom church where it's just like, we got to love people and love them to Christ. Folks, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. You know what? Sometimes the commandments of the Lord kind of rub you the wrong way. And if you're not living righteously, if you're involved in sin and your ideologies don't match up with the Word of God, you know, this kind of preaching is going to bother you. But you know what? God needs to bother some of us, though, Amen. In order for us to change. Amen. And so we need to hear sound preaching. We need to hear hard preaching. We need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked. We need harsh preaching to correct the errors in our lives. Okay? So let's talk about why we call it hard preaching. Well, number one, let me just say this. We call it hard preaching because the Bible likens preaching to a hammer. Not, you know, a little slap. Not some flimsy stick or something like that. It's like a hammer. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? He's referring to the fact, what is the believer to the unbeliever? He says, or the unbeliever to the believer, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, the Bible says. So number one, the reason why we call it hard preaching is because the Bible likens the word of God and the preaching of God's word to a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, right? Amen. You know, it's just like, oh, no, you just call it hard preaching because that's just what independent fundamental Baptists have always called it. Well, that might be true. However, we can look in the Bible and see that the Bible likens it to a hammer, not to some little plastic stick or something like that. And notice he says this is the difference between biblical preaching and unsafe preaching. Because he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? You see, you can go to these fun centers, high steeple, no people type of churches where you go there and just like no people are saved. They don't know any doctrine. And you know what? You'll get your ears tickled. You're going to hear some preaching that's not offensive to you. It permits for you to just remain in rebellion, remain in sin. And it's not going to hit you like a hammer. But you know what? We should be a part of churches that hits us like a hammer. Amen. That breaks the rock in pieces. Okay. Now go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 because we're going to see why the Bible likens it unto a hammer. Let me explain a couple things here. Why preaching, hard preaching, is like a hammer. First and foremost, you think of a hammer, you know, it could be used to fasten nails of a tabernacle, right? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse number 10, it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So you think about this, you know, a hammer is often used to nail down a particular tabernacle, to keep it from moving, right? Well, you know, the preaching of God's word operates as a hammer that's nailing down those convictions in your heart. You see, the reason we need hard preaching is because of the fact that, you know, we need to make sure that we're not swayed with a different way of salvation. So we need to preach against the repent of your sins crowd. We need to preach against baptismal regeneration. We need to preach against these works-based salvation type churches and churches that teach that you could lose your salvation, because we're trying to fasten those nails as a tabernacle being fastened so that you don't move. You see, a lot of people are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That tabernacle of theirs is always moving. Like a wind, right? We, as God's people, want to make sure we know what we believe. We can stand on what we believe. We have those convictions. We'll never change on that area. When someone says, why do you believe that? We can show them from God's word. But you know what? That doesn't happen if you don't have the hammer constantly hitting you. Hitting you on the head like, hey, once saved, always saved. Hey, you can't lose your salvation. Hey, it's not by repenting of your sin. Hey, those guys are heretics. Hey, look what the Bible says in this regard. Hey, it's not by keeping the commandments. Hey, it's not by your deeds, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You're like, oh, man, I'm just tired of that hammer. Well, you know, you better get used to it, because without the hammer, your tabernacle is going to fly all over the place. You're not going to be, essentially what the Bible's saying here in Ecclesiastes 12, you're not going to be fastened, okay, by the masters of assemblies. Your tabernacle, your heart, your belief system will be all over the place. And this exists, you know, you think to yourself, well, you know, I've never really quite been that way. I know what I believe. That's because you've listened to hard preaching. But I'm telling you right now, the vast majority of churches out there, they don't know what they believe. The members of these churches don't know what they believe. The pastors don't even know what they believe. They have a hard time judging. They have a hard time explaining what the Bible actually says. They have a hard enough time even quoting the Bible, if you can believe that. But you know why? Because they're not hammering those nails of convictions in their hearts to make sure that they don't forget. They're not stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And so, folks, when you come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, and you're hearing preaching that you've heard before, well, you know what I'm doing? I'm just hammering that nail of that belief, of that doctrine, more and more into your heart. Oh, that's called brainwashing. Yeah, call it what you will. That's cool. I like that term. I like that term, brainwashing. I think it's a perfect term to describe what we do here. We wash your brain from all that filth and nonsense and false doctrine. And so you say, well, you know, I just feel like you just shouldn't yell so much, though. I agree with what you're saying, but the volume, you know, it's just. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 30, by the way. In verse number 9, it says, speaking to Isaiah, telling him to preach this, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So who are we talking about? We're talking about God's people who hate hearing the Bible. That's what the Bible's saying, right? Hate hearing the Bible. Verse number 10, which say to the seers. Seers is just another way of saying prophets. So keep in mind, these are God's people telling the prophets this. See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You know, there's a lot of preachers out there that are smooth. Okay? They're really smooth. And, you know, but what does the Bible liken their speeches unto? Unto deceit. Right? So, according to the Bible, based upon this, if someone is smooth, they're lying to you when they preach, right? However, if the preaching is a little rough, if the preaching isn't smooth, if it's a little rough, it's a little coarse, that's the right type of preaching. Because smooth preaching is deceitful preaching, Course preaching is biblical preaching. So a hammer can be used to fasten the nails of the tabernacle. Go to Titus. Go back to Titus, if you would. Chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you," the Bible says. So why do we need hard preaching? Because it's just hammering those convictions down in your heart. It's hammering those beliefs into your heart. And look, you say, well, you know, I don't appreciate that. You know, it sounds like you're just trying to convince me that your doctrine is right. Well, then go to a different church where they teach heresy if you want. And they can serve you that over there. No one's forcing you to stay. Amen? But if you know that this is the truth, if you know that this is what the Bible says, allow yourself to be fastened by the masters of assembly. What does a hammer also do? Well, it breaks up the fallow ground. And here's an important aspect of hard preaching. Listen to this, is that, you know, sometimes as a Christian, your heart can become hardened towards the things of God. Another way of saying that, it becomes apathetic. It's kind of bored with the Christian life. It's not, you know, the Bible's not as exciting anymore. So you know what you need? You need hard preaching to break up the fallow ground of your heart. Sometimes soul winning can become a little monotonous in your life, and you don't have that passion and that fire for soul winning anymore. You know what you need? You need hard preaching to get you back out there to preach the gospel. Sometimes just living the Christian life is difficult. It's hard. You become apathetic. You're not very excited or passionate about the things of God. You've lost your zeal. So you know what you need? You need hard preaching to light a fire under your rear end to get you back on track. You don't get that with the motivational speech. Love God. Give your life to Him. Give your life to God. God to Him, your life. I mean, it's easy to give a motivational speech. See how easy that was? Just say one phrase and just switch the words around. But you know what we need? You know what we need is, hey, stop being a lazy bum. And start reading your Bible. Turn off the social media and start getting into the Word of God. Get off of Facebook and get your face in this book. Amen. It's just like, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. Fornication, you know, God loved the fornicators. And you know they're right about that, but here's the thing, is that God doesn't want you to continue in fornication, though. So stop fornicating or you'll get thrown out. How about that? See, that's the truth. You know, drunkenness is a sin, but Jesus turned the water into wine. It's the kind of preaching that's out there. Whereas what we need to tell people is, hey, drinking is for idiots. And if you don't realize how wicked alcohol is, then look at Budweiser. You're tranny on a can. Now they're putting, I don't know if there's Christians out there that drink Budweiser, okay? If there is, they need to get right with God. Right. And what an embarrassment to, first of all, drink alcohol that's the devil's poison. It's the poison of asps, the Bible says. It's the vine of Sodom. That's what the Bible actually says, number one. So, you know, you're drinking wine, you're drinking beer, you're drinking alcohol. Well, it's called the vine of Sodom. Sodomites. But now they're actually putting a tranny on the can, which from what I heard, like, Budweiser's like regretting it now. Because who wants to like look at a tranny, I guess, when you're getting drunk? Hey, doesn't the Bible say thine eyes shall behold strange women? Can't get any stranger than a tranny. I mean, the Bible is just like awesome. It just predicted all these things, right? Simpsons don't predict squat. The Bible predicts everything. But we need hard preaching to say, hey, instead of fighting this battle of having a tranny on a can, why don't you just not drink alcohol at all? Since alcohol is so wicked, since it can destroy your life, give you cirrhosis of the liver, make you a complete loser, turn a man into a woman by raising his estrogen levels. That's the kind of preaching we need. We need preaching. Listen to this. And by the way, preaching in the Bible is the type of preaching that would actually shame God's people. God expected for the prophets in the Old Testament to preach in such a way that the people of God were ashamed. Because you know what motivates us to change? Shame. So we need to shame drinking alcohol. We need to shame fornication. We need to shame divorce. We need to shame adultery. We need to shame all these things. We need to shame the people of God so they get right with the Lord. Don't be like Transformation Church. Pastor Mike Todd, or as I like to call him, Pastor Abihu, Pastor Nadab, offering strange fire before the Lord. Where he's just like trying to, he's kowtowing to all the trannies out there. He's just like, I don't know why God made male and female. You know, I wish God would have just done A, B, C, D, and E. You know, I don't know why. Which, by the way, Transformation Church, that's like a fitting name for that church. Because it's a church for trannies. You're like, oh, that's mean. No, this is hard preaching. To help you to realize the wickedness that's out there. And look, Mike Todd is this guy who spit a loogie in his hand. I'm not even done yet. First of all, that's like, I know, that's gross, isn't it? Like, he spit a loogie in his hand and anointed one of his church members' eyes with it. Talk about a false prophet. And then recently, he just had this Easter, the most blasphemous Easter service that, you know, I have ever seen. I only saw a couple clips of it. But honestly, if you just turn off the music, turn off the audio, and you compare it to the Grammys, it's basically the same thing. Yeah. It's just satanic worship is what it is. Yep. Okay? But you know, there's people out there that like that because it's smooth. Folks, we need hard preaching to get us on the right track, to break up the fallow ground of our heart when we grow apathetic towards the things of God, when we're involved in sin. When we are cold towards soul winning, we're cold towards our spouse, we're cold towards serving God, we need hard preaching to get us back on track. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've preached, and I'll preach on a specific sin, and not because anybody's telling me about it. You know where I'm going with this, right? It's like I preach on a specific sin or a specific topic, and like someone in the church is just like, who told the pastor that I was doing that? Or they'll tell their spouse, like, you told them, huh? And they'll come to me like, hey, I know, you know, my husband or wife, you know, told you about this. And so I'm like, I don't know anything about that. That's just what preaching does. But we need that, don't we? Yeah. Don't you need to come to a service and, you know, you're guilty of something, you need to hear something, you need to hear hard preaching doctrine that'll correct that in your life? That's what you need. We don't need to come to a service to alleviate our conscience. Yeah. By hearing some motivational speech or something like that. We need to hear the truth, my friends. We need to hear hard preaching. And you know, the purpose of my sermon this morning is to make sure that you either maintain or develop an appetite for hard preaching. Amen. It's like a hammer because it breaks up the fallow ground of our heart, but it also just breaks down false doctrine. When have you ever seen a liberal church try to debunk false doctrine? Never, because they're the ones teaching it. They're the ones always teaching it, so why would they try to debunk it? The Bible says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Listen to this. Especially they of the circumcision. So you know what hard preaching does also? It's specific. I'll get into that later, but it calls the names. He didn't say, especially of those of the... the gesticulators. He's like the circumcision, referring to the Jews. He's not afraid to call it out. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Sounds to me like we need hard preaching. Yeah. We need the hammer of God's word to break down false doctrine, break down heresy, so that no one is confused about these things. Go to Ezekiel chapter 6, if you would. Ezekiel chapter number 6. So why do we call it hard preaching? Well, number one, because it's like a hammer. Hammers aren't soft, my friends, and hammers aren't meant to hit whatever it's hitting in a soft manner either. I mean, we get that term, we got to hammer this truth, hammer this doctrine. But number two, let me say this, is that the reason we call it hard preaching is because of the fact that, because of its dynamic nature, okay? What do you mean? What do you mean by its dynamic nature? You know, typically those who preach hard are kind of wild. Do you agree with that? They get a little wild when they're preaching hard. I mean, you can't really preach hard without getting a little wild and crazy. A little dynamic the way you would preach. Why? Because you're trying to communicate the severity of the situation. And you can't really do it like, hey, we should really stop drinking, guys, and fornication is really bad. And, you know, adultery is wicked. You know, we just can't be doing these things. No, it's like, in order for us to communicate the severity of the sin and the consequences, the ramifications of iniquity, we have to communicate it in such a way that you know we mean business. Yeah. Now, you're in Ezekiel chapter 6. Look, I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 58, verse 1. First verse, first phrase, cry out loud. Why do you have to raise your voice? Because the Bible tells me to cry out loud and spare not. Now, what does it mean by spare not? It means yell as loud as you possibly can. And if you don't know how that sounds, I won't do it yet. Everyone's all bracing themselves. Come in June. Don't miss a service in June, and I'll show you what that sounds like. You say, why are you so mad in June? Why do you yell so much in June? Why do you look so angry in June? Because the Bible tells me to cry aloud and spare not. He said, why do your eyes get all big and wide and angry? Because I am angry. You see, you wouldn't take me serious if when I started preaching on sodomy, I did it with a smile on my face. With low volume, low decibels, just not serious at all, you would think this guy doesn't believe what he's saying. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, the Bible says. And show my people their transgressions. Don't judge. Show my people their transgression. That's what the Bible says. I mean, think about that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Show my people their transgression. That means, hey, this is your sin. In the house of Jacob, their sins. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6, verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. I mean, that doesn't sound very nice. So he's specifically telling Ezekiel, hey, when you preach this sermon, you're right before all the people and you're preaching, make sure you're smiting with your hand and you're stomping with your feet. These are some physical, dynamic things that he's making them do in order to communicate the severity of their sin. So the next time you see me kick a pulpit or take a hammer and break an Xbox on the pulpit, take a bat and just beat the living snot out of an Xbox on the floor, don't come at me with, oh, that's a little exaggerated. You're getting a little too wild there. Bible says, here, smite with thine hand. And I didn't want to break my hand on the Xbox, so I smote it with a baseball bat. Smite with thine hand, stamp with thy foot. And then he says there, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now, what does that last phrase show us? It shows us that Ezekiel is being judgmental. He's saying, you're going to die by the sword, you're going to die by the famine, and you're going to die by the pestilence. Who are you to judge? I mean, this is what the prophets of old have done, my friends. When people get involved in sin, they get involved in the wickedness of this world, we need to convey to them the consequences of those actions. Hey, guys, you commit fornication, you'll produce bastard children. Oh, man, that's kind of rough there. Yeah, the sword, famine, and pestilence are the pretty rough things to say. Hey, you sleeping around, you become a whore or a whoremonger, you might contract some disease. Yeah. Also, as the Bible refers to it, as a pestilence. He said, what's the purpose of that? To keep you from doing that. to save you from making dumb decisions. Look at Ezekiel 21. So he says, smite with thine hand, stamp with thy foot. It doesn't sound like he's kind of like limp-wristed or anything like that, you know? I can't see Ezekiel with like torn jeans preaching on a bar store or something like that. Or a pulpit made of glass or something. You know, these preachers today, they might smite with their hand, but they're just kind of like, you know, come on, guys. They don't do any of this. Give me a wild-eyed preacher. And this is the only preaching that I've known, because I got saved in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And most Independent Fundamental Baptist churches that I've been to have had these wild-eyed preachers. But you know what? I thank God for them, because they kept me on the straight and narrow. I thank God for their explicit preaching, their hard preaching that kept me on the right track. Look at Ezekiel 21, verse 14. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. So again, he's saying, smite with your hands. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm showing you these verses to kind of show you why preachers like myself, preachers of churches that are like our church, get a little crazy when they preach. Why they kick their pulpits, why they punch and yell and scream and foam out the mouth, because it's biblical, that's why. Again, you're not here to listen to a TED Talk. You're not here to get a motivational speech. This is preaching. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the Bible says. And that applies, yes, to the gospel, but it applies to preaching just in general. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 4. It says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What is he saying? You know, you guys are so doctrinally just off course that if someone comes preaching different doctrine, a different Jesus, a different spirit, you might like accept them into your congregation. We don't want to be like the Corinthian church, my friends. We want to make sure that when we preach, we are saturating the church members with enough Bible for them to discern when false doctrine comes, right? And he says in verse number 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, you might think I'm rude the way I'm saying it, but you can't say the knowledge is rude. You might say I have a mean spirit, but you can't say I ain't got the Holy Spirit. You can say, I'm just a rude person, but you can't condemn the knowledge that's being put forth from the pulpit, which is the most important part of it. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. See, there'd be an issue if I was rude in speech and I also didn't give any knowledge. Because then there's no authority to the preaching. But because we're using the Word of God, we are showing forth what the Bible actually says, coupled with rude preaching, makes for a good sermon. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you all in all things. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6, if you would. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I'm telling you, the stupidest thing I've ever heard is just, it's not what he's saying, it's how he's saying it. Because who cares how someone says it, right? If they say it rude, if they're mean about it, if they're being passionate about it, they're only trying to convey what the scripture is telling us, right? And so obey the word of God. And most of the time, you know, people who say these things are just soft. I'll just be honest with you, okay? They've been saturated with soft preaching, and they can't handle the truth, which leads me to my next point. Number 3, hard preaching, listen to this, is offensive. Very offensive. So I commend you for being in church, because you're coming to get offended. You're like, I'm running the risk of getting offended this Sunday, right? And I commend those of you who go to all three services, because then your chances increase to be offended. It's like you make it through this service, you're like, I didn't get offended yet. However, there's still tonight. And then you come tonight, and then you're just like, whew, and you're like, wait, but then there's Thursday. So you're running the risk of just getting offended, because biblical preaching, hard preaching, is offensive. It's very offensive. Look at John chapter 6, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue, referring to Jesus Christ, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So these are the disciples. They're like, man, this is kind of hard to take in. Who's able to handle this kind of preaching? And I want you to notice the apology that Jesus Christ gives after that. Oh, wait, it's not there. He didn't get up and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, guys. I am the Word of God. I should have figured out a better way to say it. Let me just take all that back real quick. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, so when they say it is a hard saying, who can hear it? Jesus Christ takes that as, oh, you're complaining. Because murmuring means to complain, right? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Because it offended the Pharisees. It offended the religious leaders, and then he looks at them and he's like, oh, are you guys offended too? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I miss the apology there. I miss where he changed his tone. I miss the part where he changed the way he said things. He didn't apologize for anything. That's why I'm not into apologetics. Because we don't apologize for anything that we preach. He's saying there, doth this offend you? What does that show us? It shows us that the truth can be very offensive. Listen to me. If you get offended at our church, at the preaching of God's word, it's only an indicator that you need to realign your beliefs to the Bible. That's what it means. Because if you're offended at something that's not biblical, okay, then, you know, that, and you're offended at my opinion or something like that, that's a different story. But if you're offended at something that is clearly stated in the Word of God, that's not my fault. Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hard preaching is offensive. It's hard to get offended at these non-denom churches. How? How? How can someone get offended at Joel Osteen's church? I mean, the only person that would get offended at Joel Osteen's church is me or you if we were to ever attend, because it's such a whack church. It's just like, this whole service is offensive. Preaching's not hard enough. Your face is offensive, Joel. That hair is offensive. This preaching offends me because it's not biblical enough. We're talking about biblical, hard, sound preaching is offensive. And it's meant to be offensive. Now, if you go through the services and you're never offended, that probably just means that you're just right with God, you're walking with the Lord, you know. Those are typically everyone's favorite sermons because, you know, they know people who are guilty of those particular things, and they're just like, yeah, get them, you know. They're just like, yeah, get some, or get my husband, get my wife or something, you know, or get my kids or something, right? It's like, yeah, get them. But it's when the preaching starts stepping on our toes, then it's just like, oh, I don't agree with this. I don't think that's biblical. You know, I think I have a different interpretation. You can have a different interpretation, just say it's the wrong interpretation, though. Right? Because there's certain things in the Bible that are just clear as day. Crystal clear, clear as day, that... And here's the thing, folks, even when I first got saved, I mean, the whole Bible was just offensive to me because I just never read the Bible. I was a worldly person who lived in the world. I was part of the world. And so everything that my father-in-law preached was just offensive to me. It's like, man, come here every week and he's just ripping my face off. Can't get a service in just like without getting ripped. But you know what? I'm thankful for that because it transformed me and made me to what I needed to be. And so hard preaching is offensive, but it's only because of the fact that it's just showing us areas in our life that we need to change. ideologies and belief systems that we need to change. Ways of behavior that we need to change. Manners of conduct that we need to change. You know, if someone comes in our church, for example, let's just get specific, you know. Guy comes into our church looking all effeminate. He's probably going to get offended at some of my preaching. You know, he puts lotion on his face or gets a manicure or something like that. Does his eyebrows. It's getting kind of quiet in here. He, you know, gets rid of his unibrow or something like that. I don't know. Well, what's another thing that effeminate people do? Effeminate guys, you know? Earrings. What? Earrings. Tight clothes. These are all people who are saved out of that lifestyle. No, I'm just kidding. You know, they have that, they're just kind of soft, you know? Just kind of womanly, you know? Not they're not sodomized, just effeminate. They're going to hear preaching that is going to offend. I mean, this whole segment might offend them. You know, because they're just like, dang, he called out my lotion or something. But you know, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to teach them. The Bible says that being effeminate is a sin. And the Bible clearly states that we need to make a distinction between male and female. And when you behave in an effeminate manner, you're basically rejecting God's model for man of how they're supposed to behave and act. So man up. You know what they do? They go home, they throw away their lotion or give it to their mom or whatever. Or should I say, give it back to their mom, you know? And they start manning up. Yeah. And they start changing. That's the purpose of it. It's not so we could just offend them and put them on the spot and shame them. It's with the purpose of changing them. It's with the purpose of them getting right with God and changing their behavior and living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Where did I have you turn? Did I have you turn anywhere else? Go to the book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 40. Hard preaching is offensive, but it's not just offensive so we can get a kick out of you being offended or something like that. The reason it's offensive is because sometimes offensive things helps us to change our belief systems, our manner of conduct, our manner of behavior, which is what God wants us to do. It helps us to repent of sin. You understand? So hard preaching is offensive. And look at this offensive preaching here. Look at Jude in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. I mean, good night. He's just like, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. He didn't even use a thesaurus. He's just like, I'm going to stick with ungodly. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Why do we call it hard preaching? Because it is offensive. But the reason it's offensive, because it gets your attention, helps you to change. It shames the people of God with the intention of having them change, that we may change and get right with the Lord. That's the problem with a lot of churches now, is that they don't shame sin. They don't shame church members. They don't shame sin. So therefore, no one changes. Lastly, let me say this, is that we call it hard preaching because it leaves no stone unturned. It leaves no stone unturned. What do I mean by that? It's plain to understand. You see, there's preaching out there that's so vague. It's so cryptic and obscure. You walk away wondering, like, who or what was he talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, was he talking about someone specific? Whereas when we preach, you don't have to go do research. I'll just tell you the name. I'll just give you the name of the pastor. I'll give you the name of the church. I'll give you the name of the sin so that you're not left wondering, like, I wonder what he's talking about. You don't have to wonder. Because hard preaching leaves no stone unturned. We speak with great plainness of speech. Yeah, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you're in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is referring to John the Baptist, right? We talked about this on Thursday. And when it says he made straight the way of the Lord, he's essentially removing all of the obstacles, all of the obstructions from the path leading up to Christ. Speaking very plainly, okay? Preaching very plainly who Jesus Christ is. And in fact, when they asked him, art thou the Christ? He was like, no. He's not going to give you a Jordan Peterson answer. Right? Jordan Peterson's like, do you believe in God? Oh, what do you mean by believe? You know, believe has so many different definitions. And he gives you like this 20-minute spiel, and you walk away like, man, that was pretty intelligent, but I don't know what the heck that guy just said. It's like, so do you believe? It's like, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but he's not going to give you that answer. Because he speaks with obscurity. He's very vague because he doesn't want to lose, you know, that particular crowd that he's preaching to. John the Baptist is very clear. When he's preaching against Herod, you know what he's preaching against Herod about. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife committing adultery. It's wicked. Yeah, but that'll get your head cut off. Then so be it. The truth needs to get put out there no matter what the consequences are. The names need to be named. It's not like he got up and was like, you know, there's some politician out here that is involved in adultery. I'm not going to say who it is. It's like, just say it's Herod. He says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. What does this mean? It means that the road to the truth is paved by preachers like John the Baptist who remove the bends from the road. You know, when something has a bend in the road, you don't know what's on the other side. Whereas a straight road, you know exactly what is before you. This is describing his type of preaching. He's not going to take you through loops, through bends, where you just don't know what he's going to say next. You know exactly what he believes. You know exactly what he teaches. You know exactly what he's preaching. In fact, what did the Apostle Paul says? Thou hast fully known my doctrine. It says in verse number 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. But hold your place there in Isaiah, though. Go to Mark chapter 7. We live in a day and age, my friends, where pastors are just scared. They're always afraid. They're afraid of preaching against sin. They're afraid of preaching against their church members. They're afraid of preaching against other pastors who preach false doctrine and heresy. They're just scared all the time. And they always have to be obscure about what they're talking about because they don't want to offend anybody. So it's like, if you don't want to offend anybody, go be a politician then. Stop being a pastor. But we live in a day and age when no one wants to declare the truth and just tell you plainly what they mean. They're just kind of, you know, they tuck their tail between their legs and that's it. Look at Mark chapter 7, and we're going to come back to Isaiah. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. I'm going to show you the problem with a lot of these preachers. Verse 32 says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. So you think of someone who has a loose tongue. That's often associated with, like, drunkards, right? When people get drunk, they have, like, a loose tongue, which is another way of saying that they're bold, right? Because when people drink, they become emboldened, right? But here's the thing is that drunkards, when they get emboldened to just say whatever, obviously that's wrong because of the fact that they're drunk, they're under the influence of alcohol, and most of what they're saying is stupid anyways. But you know what we need? We need preachers who are sober, who have a loose tongue. He said, but what if that preacher just, because of his loose tongue, just kind of says something wrong or something like sinful? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth good things. So that's why it's important, folks, that pastors just preach the Bible and just let it rip and have nothing to worry about, because if their heart is filled with righteous things, only righteous things are going to come out. You understand? Whereas a lot of these other preachers who don't have a loose tongue, they're essentially dumb, as the Bible puts it, right? They're mute. They can't speak. The reason they don't want a loose tongue is because they might actually tell you what they really believe, which in turn can be false doctrine, flattery, deceit, things of that nature. What they need is to have a loose tongue, though, and just be bold about the Word of God. Because the reality is this, you know, there's pastors out there that believe just like we do, but they don't want to declare it for fear of the rainbow people or something. They're scared of what the rainbow people are going to do. They don't want to speak out against the trannies. They don't want to say anything during June. They're like these companies who just kowtow to them or something, because they're afraid of the ramifications if they do speak out against them. But it's like, what are you going to do? What are they going to do? Hit us with their purse? Protest us? Say mean things about us online? Blow up our church? What are they going to do? Been there, done that. Go to Isaiah 56. Preachers need to have loose tongues, amen? That's not to say that preachers won't make mistakes every once in a while, or maybe some particular word might just come out of their mouth, you know, out of passion or something like that. You know, so these particular words might. And look, I'm not for that. But I'm not saying it will never happen to me, because who knows? Because June comes around, you just never know what. You just sometimes I'm just going off, and the words are just, and it's if it's in my heart, if the hatred is in my heart, my friends, you know, I'm just asking you in advance to forgive me, though, if it does happen. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes, and I hold to this doctrine that a preacher's tongue should be loose. Preach the Word of God. That's why, you know, I use notes, but not really. I'll just be honest with you. If you look at most of my preaching, I'm like all over the place. I'm just quoting scripture. I'm just talking. Because I use this to kind of keep me on track kind of thing, you know. It's like, where am I in this sermon? Oh, okay, I'm right here. Most of the stuff is just coming from my heart. But the reason most preachers have to read from, you know, like verbatim is because they might teach some like heresy or something. They're just like, and the Bible says gay people are bad. Oh, wait, that's parentheses. That was my notes or whatever. You know, it's just. Don't call it. Say what you really want to say. Yeah. Say it like we need to hear it. Amen. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, the Bible says. What's another way of saying dumb? In other words, they can't speak. They can't bark. And this is referring to the preachers and the prophets in those days. These watchmen who are supposed to watch over the souls of men, they're dumb dogs. They're not even alerting the owner or the congregation of God when the wolf cometh. When Satan cometh, when the lion cometh to devour God's people. You know, it's our job, in a sense, to bark, right? When the false prophet comes, when the false doctrine comes, and not be sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. What is peace? It means you're reconciling things, right? And, you know, the Bible tells us that he's not the author of confusion, he's the author of peace. So what are we to do as God's people, as preachers? We're to reconcile ignorance with knowledge. If someone is ignorant regarding a specific topic, we want to reconcile that and give you knowledge about it. We don't want to leave any stone unturned. We want to preach what the Bible actually says. And not, by the way, not use confusing terminology either. How do you describe salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's pretty simple. We don't say, give your life to Christ. You know, just give your life to God. Like, are you talking about suicide? Or it's like, what are we talking about here? That's confusing terminology. Give your life to God and serve God. Okay, but what does that mean, though? You know, sin is bad. Okay, but what sin are you talking about? You know, we should love God. Yes, but how do we love God, though? We can't use confusing terminology. You know, it's just like, I have God in my heart. Which, by the way, to a certain extent, you can reconcile that in the Bible. But when we're talking about salvation, we want to make it as clear as possible, my friends. And say, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I placed my faith in Him. And you know what? Here's one of the best ways to just convey salvation. Just quote Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Not like, well, you know, I'm a Christ follower, dude. I follow Christ, bro. Bro. Dude, I'm all for following Christ, bro. What does that mean? Bro. Listen to it, dude. What does that mean, dude? Because most of the time, they don't even know what that is. It's just like a catchphrase that they use to try to seem religious or something like that, or seem like they're Christians or that they're serving God. You say, well, what do you say? Let's go soul winning. How about that? That's specific. No, bro, let your light shine, bro. Just let your light shine, bro. Okay. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How about that? Yeah. Let's soul win. Let's go to church. No, bro. Let's just like worship the Lord together, bro. Which we're worshiping the Lord, but you know what? That phrase has been used and abused so much. Sometimes we just got to say, let's just go to church. Where are you going? I'm going to church to hear the preaching of God's word, to sing the hymns, and fellowship with the brethren. That's legalistic, bro. Well, good, because I love the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, my friends. You know, bring your Bibles to church. It's not like, well, you know, what Bible do you think is the word of God? Well, the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. But which one? Well, you know, some would use this and some. Which one is the word of God, though? See, here you don't have to wonder what we believe about that. It's the King James Bible. Amen. Yeah, but are you against other versions? Yup. Like, you not even the New King James? Nope. What about the NIV? HIV? I mean, like, not only are we against the modern versions of the Bible, we, like, trash those Bibles. We will tell you exactly what we believe in that regard. We're not going to be like, well, you know, they just got a couple things off. Just a couple verses, you know. Oh, they're blasphemous books. You don't have to wonder where we stand on those issues. Don't use confusing terminology. Hard preaching will tell you what the Bible actually says about it. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You see, when there's hard preaching, you can come to a church and walk away thinking, I know exactly what that person believes. I know exactly what that church believes. You don't wonder like, I wonder what his stand is on that. Ask us about any doctrine, any belief, anything in the Bible will tell you clearly what we believe. Unless, of course, it's just an obscure topic, right? Because, you know, pastors differ on various topics that are obscure. They're not necessarily 100% clear in the Bible. We'll tell you, you know, this is what I believe. Others believe different. But things that are clearly laid out in the Bible, we're not going to, you know, beat around the bush. Yeah. We'll just burn the bush down and say, look, this is what we believe. Right? Burn the bush down and just tell you clearly what we believe. You never be afraid to ask me a question or anybody in our church, hey, what do you guys believe about this? Because every single person in this church will tell you this is what we believe. Now, not everyone will probably be able to like explain clearly why it is that we believe that. Some better than others, but for the most part, we'll tell you this is what we believe. So what do you believe about like gay people? It's just like, where do I start? Where do you want me to begin? Most people in our church are like, man, I've been waiting for someone to ask me that. Have a seat. It's like, get a coffee. You know, we want to make sure that we are dissolving doubts, right? Dissolving doubts, leaving no stone unturned. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 27. That's why, you know, churches like ours, I mean, when we preach for an hour, sometimes hour and 15, sometimes hour and 30. Like today, I'm probably going to go like an hour and 35 or something. I'm just kidding. Everyone's like, whoa. But there's churches out there that will only go about 15, 20, max 30 minutes. And that's like with using like two Bible verses or something like that. But what does the Bible say? Look at Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the Bible says. What does that mean? You're going to hear everything. Now, obviously, we can only get so much in one sermon. We can only get so much in 1 week of preaching. But for the most part, when you come here, you're going to hear the entire counsel of God. If you stay here throughout your lifetime as a Christian, you come to the services, you come to hear the preaching of God's word, you're going to pretty much hear every single topic, or at least close to every single topic in the Bible being hit. And obviously, there's exceptions to the rules. Like, for example, tonight, I'm going to be preaching on a synopsis of Revelation. Preaching on the book of Revelation, the synopsis. I'm going to explain the book of Revelation from beginning to end. And I preach dozens of sermons on that. But sometimes we need to be reminded. You say, why are you preaching on a synopsis of Revelation? Because we need a refresher. So that we don't make sure we ain't got no preachers in our church or something like that. You know what I mean? But we just need a refresher, because most people know what they believe about end times, but as far as like the logistics and the details and the timeline and even just the book in general, they can become very confused about it and not really know how to explain it or study it. So we're going to go over that tonight. So, you know, a lot of the sermons are just repeats of other sermons, but that's because we need to be reminded of these things. We need a refresher, right? So what's the sermon today? You know, the sermon today is this: don't be ashamed of hard preaching. And listen to this. Don't be ashamed of calling it hard preaching. Yeah, well, I prefer biblical preaching. I like biblical preaching too, but, you know, the non-denom church claims they do biblical preaching too, though. So I'd rather, like, say something that makes us distinct from the effeminate pastors of this world. Yeah. Like, what do you guys do? Hard preaching. Amen. Yeah, but if they hear hard preaching, they're going to think you guys are ignorant. And just these small churches, these radicals, these religious people. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, a kid at the computer's like, sounds good to me. Yeah, but if you say that, you're gonna scare people away. Well, here's the thing. Let's say I never use the term hard preaching because I don't want to scare people away. Those people who would get scared of me saying hard preaching, they're going to get scared when they come to our church eventually. Like, they're going to run out screaming or something like that. I mean, we've had people come to our church. The preaching didn't even start. We were singing a hymn. What hymn was it? Does anybody remember? Oh, Happy Day. It was like the second verse of Oh, Happy Day. There was a guy sitting in the back, and he just could not take it. He got up, he was like, this church is so judgmental. I was like, he freaked out. And I don't remember what sermon I was preaching that morning. I think it was on judging, actually. It could have been on judging. I just remember thinking, because when the guy first came, everyone was really nice to him, of course. Our church is very friendly. But he just, right off the bat, did not like our church. Like, I went in to introduce myself, and he's like, I'm sorry I'm not, like, dressed like you or whatever. And I'm just like, it's okay, you know, we don't have a dress code here. No, apparently you do have a dress code here. I'm like, no, we don't. There's no sign that says, you know, if you don't have a shirt, coat, and tie, thou shalt not enter or something. And I'm thinking to myself, unless it's like you're a sodomite or something, then yeah, for sure, you know. But he was, like, already complaining about everything. And after I met him, I thought to myself, If he thinks just meeting us is bad, wait till he hears what I'm preaching today. This guy's going to freak out. I'm like, this is going to be a fun one. But the guy couldn't even handle, "Oh, happy day." "Oh, happy day" was offensive to him. He said, what did he do? He ran out to the foyer, threw his coffee in the trash. He should have thrown himself in the trash too. He ran out, got his bike and put it on 10 speed and like his bike was right in front of here and he just like took off like as if we're going to be like, it's like, there's people out there like that, folks. So you may think to yourself, well, you're exaggerating. No, that actually happened. Now, you know, I've had people walk out of my preaching because I was preaching against the Jews. Well, the sermon wasn't against the Jews. It was just one. I had a one-liner. It was a one-liner, right? And sometimes it's just that one-liner. And this lady got up. She's like, "No, no, no," and she just like ran off. Like ran down the aisle like a Pentecostal and just like left. And I just kind of looked at everyone like, did I say something? Like, is it me? Folks, call it hard preaching. Don't be ashamed of hard preaching. What kind of preaching does First Works Baptist Church do? It's hard preaching.
Yeah.
Is it biblical? Yep. Amen. Call it hard preaching though. Why? Because hard preaching changes lives. And I hope that you develop and maintain an appetite for hard preaching. That you would never balk at it, hate it, dislike it. You know, hard preaching is the meat. This nice preaching is like cotton candy. Hard preaching is nutritious. You know, the soft preaching is just like, it's lame. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you spiritually. And so let's develop and maintain a love and a desire for hard preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hard preachers who have preached to us, Lord, in times past. I'm thankful for the ones in my personal life, Lord. I pray you help us as your people to continue to develop and maintain that appetite for it and not be ashamed to call it just that. May you be honored and glorified in all that's accomplished today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 377. Song number 377, Rescue the Perishing. As our last song for this morning, song number 377, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Child to receive, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, demands its strength, for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. The poor wanderer, a Savior has died.
the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Amen. Wonderful singing. We have a baptism. Please turn your songbooks to song number 65. Song number 65, just over in the glory land. Song number 65, all together on that first verse.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the mighty host I'll send. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. There to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band.
Just over in the glory land,
just over in the glory land, there mighty host I'll send. Just over in the glory land, what a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see, just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved, just over in the glory land, 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 with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing. Hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
Amen. Turn to song number 63. Song number 63, what a day that will be. All together on that first verse.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore.
What a day,
glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace,
and He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land.
What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain,
no more
over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face,
save
me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Turn to song number 44.
There is a baptism.
Song number 44, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." All together on that first verse.
Oh, land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come? I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work
till Jesus comes.
We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work
till Jesus comes.
And we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work
till Jesus comes.
We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. My steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And gathered home.
Amen.
See, I told you. Come on up. You're going to sit here facing that way? Oh, step on there. And then step in here facing that way. Watch your step. There you go. Have a seat. Wow. Yeah, it's on. Scooch forward a little bit. All right, tell us your name.
Caleb.
Caleb?
Caleb, yeah.
Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations.
Thank you.
All right, let's pray. And we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for our salvation, for the word of God, for the baptism today. And I pray that you'd bless us as we go on our way. Bless the soul winning and the service tonight. And may all things be done for your honor and for your glory. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.